Welcome to Good Time.
Welcome to Grandpa's
Gospel Hour.
Good Time.
Welcome
Gospel
to Good Time.
Grandpa. I don't know what this show's called anymore.
Welcome to the Good Time Grandpa Gospel, everybody.
The dementia's setting in.
Wow.
It's dementia.
I am ridiculously tired.
Nice song
today.
Choice. It's in A flat major. I like that.
No, this is B.
Ooh.
Well, fuck.
Nope.
That's told. Told.
That is B natural.
Thank you. I picked it just for the key, not for the content.
Only the important topics.
Be
right. Absolutely. So happy we're starting this show. And
close.
I'm super out of it. So this will be really interesting. I don't know what's going to happen. Venom _ live on Twitter. Come join the chaos on Team Talk. Venom.fm default ports. If you need help with Team Talk, go to venom.fm/FAQ. And if you have Team Talk and are like, this app is too hard, I get it. Just go to venom.fm and click on the server link. We'd love to have you. If you missed any shows and you would like archives, you can go to venom.fm/gospelhour and check out our archives. We'd love for you to download them and listen to them. There's some good stuff there. There's also not good stuff there. And it's a great mix of content,
yeah.
So tune in for the surprise.
I think it's all great.
That's
the
awesome.
Gospel Hour archives are a treasure. You should check them out. Venom.fm/gospelhour. Please check them out. They're well worth it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Indeed.
This is
fun. I don't have any particular... Oh, yes, I do. The Free For All Gospel Hour. Keep an eye out for that. That is the show where every month we all discuss whatever topics you guys want to discuss. I don't come with anything prepared to discuss, and you guys can bring up any topics, and we will happily discuss them as a group. So that will be happening on the last Tuesday of the month, which I'm not even going to do it. I'm too tired to do math, and that's just going to be embarrassing. But it's coming up soon. So
the 27th.
It's coming
thank
up
you.
Next week.
Thank you. Is it? Is it really? Is
yep.
it next week? Wow. Well, thank you.
The 27th.
All right. Dan the man has got it. So thank God for him. Yeah, so please come for that. It's a real fun show when we have topics to discuss. Last month we didn't have anyone, sadly, so hopefully this month we do. If not, we just do our normal content. If you'd like to get ahead of the queue, you can, again, send in your topics to venom_live, and you will be first. I think Malik has claimed a first topic if he's able to make it next Tuesday. But you can get in line behind him if he's here. The rule of Bible studies is the person that wants to talk about something normally doesn't show up. That's not even a criticism. It's just what happens at every Bible study ever. It's like, we're talking about this week. Oh, so-and-so wanted to hear about that. Oh, they're not here. Oh, darn. Well, oh well. Here we go.
So I'd
true.
Like to read ahead for next week. What chapter are we on?
We are in Matthew chapter 8. So,
sweet,
yeah.
Thank you.
Go ahead, and you can read ahead. That's good.
Just
beware of spoilers.
You think
you don't spoil the Gospels for anybody out there. Not everyone knows how it ends. So,
okay,
you know, oh, just be cautious right. when we talk about it.
Got it. Jesus dies. That's how it ends.
Ow.
All right. Would anyone
yikes.
Like to open us up tonight with a prayer?
God, I'm sorry. I'm not the type for this show.
Yeah, I didn't say who
yeah.
wouldn't like to.
Yeah,
who
I
would like to. Go ahead, Shane.
I would.
I'm talking about my comments.
I'd like to start by praying for Michael and his disrespect. I'm just kidding. I didn't bow my head yet,
God.
So that doesn't count.
Every pastor I've
just kidding.
Ever met in my town.
I pray Michael comes to Jesus.
All right. The next
luck.
One's going to be the real prayer, so get ready. No smiling during the prayers, people. Wipe them smiles off your faces.
God doesn't like happiness.
How about, whoa.
All right, Michael.
That's enough, dude.
Not. I didn't say that. This is why you should let me do prayers. I think I'm funny. And
I love when you
all
do
right.
prayers. Go for it.
Listen. I don't tell God, but I'm having fun. here we go. Heavenly Father, I'm really grateful to be having this time with my friends, to be able to share in your word and your gospel. Thank you so much for giving us that. Thank you for giving Justin the time and the patience to host this show, and all of us for finding the time in our crazy weeks. Thank you for blessing us with that time and with that energy to come to you, Lord, and give some of ourselves up to learning more about you and your word, and learning more about ourselves in the process. There's nothing like that. And we're so infinitely grateful just for everything that you've given to us. Our community, our friends, our family, our people, our music, everything that we share comes from you. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. Thank you so much. Continue to bless us. Continue to bless our ears, everything that we're going to hear tonight. Bless us with alertness so that we can connect everything, even if it doesn't seem like something that's relevant to us, Lord. Help us find where it will be useful in our lives on the day-to-day, and help us, you know, above everything else, help us do your will and help us find meaning in this show and take it out of this hour into the rest of our week. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen and amen.
All right.
And a women.
And a women. Yeah, we always make sure to include them. All right.
Yep.
So we are, as mentioned earlier, we're starting on Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Brand new chapter. So we got through the Sermon on the Mount, which is a lot of teachings. So now we're going to see a lot of acting. So here we go. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a proof to the people." So yeah, this is, we'll dive into this a little bit.
Is that it?
Healing stories are hard for us people. We are living in the history of 2,000 years of Christianity. Where we constantly hear about Jesus' miracles. So it's like, you know, now we hear about Jesus curing a leper, and we're like, "Man, he does that all the time. I don't know what to say about that."
Could I make a comment? Healing stories for me have always been a weird subject, because I remember one time, I can't tell you the amount of times I've been stopped on the street and just stopped and being like, "Oh, you know, God can heal your blindness. You don't have to live like that forever. Like, God can help you and cleanse you." I'm like, okay. But yeah.
Yeah.
I've gotten that. I've gotten that.
Yeah.
Now,
unfortunately,
with that being said. Yeah.
Yeah, so we can highlight that
now,
here.
Yes, but
go ahead, Joseph.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, so like, with that being said, Michael, like, you know, it's worth kind of knowing that, you know, not everyone, you know, is like that. And, you know, like, people will, you know, absolutely, you don't want to pray for you, and that's fine. You know, getting prayed for is not a bad thing. The issue comes in when, you know, like, people attempt to basically, you know, say that God's will is this and God's will is that, when in reality it may be something completely different. Yes, God could absolutely heal you, or me, or Justin, or Dan, or Shane, or anyone else who's blind of their blindness, if he so desired. But, you know, that's like, not what he wants to do right now. He could.
Does anybody really know what God's will is, or is it that all just up for interpretation?
No.
I think, all of us do our best. Mm-hmm. I think this, we could literally have this discussion for the entire show.
I'm here for it.
Could, yeah.
It can get infinitely philosophical. But, like, I don't think anyone, but most people who are religious believe that they're doing their best to carry it out. And so, like,
and
that
purpose.
Can mean a lot of different things. Like, I mean, all of the, like, there have been wars over religion that have killed countless people. Mm-hmm. And, like, everyone in that conflict believed they were carrying out God's will. And you could look at it from an outsider and say, like, look at all those dead people. That couldn't have been God's will. And so it's like, we have to get super careful, I think, when we start talking about, like, acting in God's will, because no one has ever, like, we don't know what God's will is. We just do our best to have good intent and follow, you know, the teachings that we have. That's kind of my take on it. Like, most people don't think they're evil. You know what I mean? Like, most people are trying to do the right thing.
I think on the flip side of that, I think that there are cases where, and this is what I think is so hard about faith and explaining faith, because there are, and this faith defies reason in many cases. So I can confidently say to you right now that I am exactly where God wants me to be. And, you know, at this moment, for the time being, I am where God wants me to be. And I'm doing His will by doing the best that I can in the circumstance that I'm in, which is right now at seminary, you know, living in Boston and all that comes with that, being in school. It doesn't make sense to someone not living a life of faith, because it's like, well, you know, did God come and tell you that? And it's not that. It just makes sense. And it makes sense beyond irrational, like scientific. I can scientifically prove to you this is God's will. It makes sense to me because it does. And it requires a sort of spiritual, to me, it's a sort of spiritual sight to say that. And it requires an acknowledgement that we are not just physical and emotional beings, but we're spiritual beings as well. We have all three, and we see things as spiritual eyes that we won't see with our mental and physical eyes. So, I do think
we're also like lesser beings in terms of like being spiritual beings is compared to God.
What'd you say, Joseph?
And like, we're also like, we also have to recognize that we are, you know, in a sense, lesser beings, of course, you know, than God, because, you know, while we were created in His image, you know, because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, you know, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God specifically said, hey, don't eat of this tree or you will die. They were warned.
Well,
but of course, you know,
I guess that's technically true.
Eve was tempted by the serpent, and, you know, she gave the fruit to Adam. Now, Adam could have said no, but he ate anyway. So, like, they both had a part to play in that, and that's a completely different discussion. But, yeah, because of that, you know, we were made imperfect, and we could have been perfect, but that's not how things played out.
Sure. Yeah, and I think... So, I don't know, to answer Michael's broader question, we could go down so many rabbit holes with that. To answer kind of Michael's original question, even though he's not here right now, but just to go back to it, I think often we don't know what God's will is, and we're doing our best to figure it out. We're praying to know God's will and Him to reveal it to us. But I think that there are times that we do know, and that sounds crazy to say, but I think...
Mm-hmm.
And most times that happens,
like
that comes from living a life of faith, living a life of prayer, you know, of whatever. I mean, I want to say prayer, fasting, and acts of mercy, as we talked about in Matthew chapter 6. That's, to me, that living that kind of life and doing God's will, because we know that prayer, fasting, and acts of mercy are God's will. Doing good things, being acts of mercy, being, you know, being kind to others, extending mercy to another person. That's what God wants us to do. We know God wants us to do certain things because Jesus tells us certain things. So when we start doing what we know God wants us to do already, just by what we have in the scriptures and from the fathers and whatever else, then the stuff that is not in scripture and is not, you know, well established in Christianity will become clear. Our individual choices will become clear because we're living a life that Jesus wants us to live. And ultimately, even without, you know, even I say prayer, repentance, and I'm sorry, I say prayer, fasting, acts of mercy. Really, it's repentance in the end, because all of those things are acts of repentance. So if we're living a repentant life, which is us failing to do God's will when we know that we messed up, and then saying, God, you know, please forgive me and help me do your will in this way. Help me not fail again. That everything becomes clear. That's been my life experience of this so far.
Yeah, I think that's something that I really strive to do. But I'm not great at. For example, I haven't fasted before.
Same.
It's something that I feel like I don't know enough about. I don't know really anything about fasting. I mean, I know what it is, of course. It's just never something that I've thought about. Certainly need to pray more. Definitely something I'm working on there. But also, like, in terms of knowing God's will, like, I really worry about that. Like, there are definitely some times where I feel like, you know, through my faith that I'm doing God's will, but I feel I'm still trying to relax into that. For me, it's very difficult for me to, like, I feel like if I don't want to get complacent, I guess. I don't want to feel like I'm doing God's will and then realize that later on, like, it was just me being complacent, and because I didn't feel like something was off, you know, I just thought I was doing God's will.
Oh, yeah. We've all done that.
Yeah, I think that's true.
We've all done that.
And so, like, that's something that I'm working on personally. It's just, like, growing in my faith to where I think it's easy for me to tell when something is not God's will. Like, I can tell when there's a thing that I want to do that I shouldn't do. I'm relatively good at that, but it doesn't. It's harder for me to see it the other way. It's like, okay, this thing is God's will, if that makes sense.
Right. Right.
I think to what you were saying earlier, about crusades and things, I feel like in our kind of modern culture, one of the things I hear often, because I'm in seminary, people will just say crazy things to me. So, you know, I have people that are atheists or whatever come up to me and say, well, if God told you to kill someone, would you do it? And it's like these questions like that. And first of all, the answer is actually horrific, because the answer is yes. But
right,
it has,
because in that case that's God's will. But would God actually ask a question like that?
Why would it be God's will? In what circumstance is it God's will? So you could ask this question: is it God's will for people to be soldiers? I mean, can someone say,
I think,
can someone in World War II say, it is God's will for me to kill Nazis to free people from concentration camps? Like, can someone say that? I mean, because
that's one that I would struggle with.
We weren't there.
That's in line. You can look at it many ways. Some people make Christianity into this complete pacifism thing, which it's not. But you could say, turn the other cheek. Well, okay, well, you know, you're not going to turn the other cheek. I mean, you can turn the other cheek, but you're not the one burning in the gas chamber, so I don't know how you're going to turn the other cheek to the Nazi. The Nazi's not slapping you. He's slapping someone else. So I don't know what's up with that. You could also say, well, this is defending the weak. And perhaps killing is a lesser evil in this way. Perhaps my vocation is to be a soldier. That's what God wants me to do. And I've been born in a time where this is what's needed. So I'm going to go do it. And that person could maybe say, is it good? Am I doing a good thing? In terms of absolute goodness? No. Am I doing something that is the lesser of evils? Sure. Would God rather I do the lesser of evils and opt out altogether? Perhaps. The other place it gets tricky for me is when people ask that question, they're assuming that God is not all-loving. And that's the greatest error. So it's like, if God was telling us to kill someone, there would be a reason. There would be a reason. First of all, I mean, think God...
There's always a reason.
Yeah, I'll caveat this by saying, before I get banned from the internet, if God ever appears to you and says, I want you to kill someone, which to do probably is say, I cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ, and repeat that a few times, and if God's still there by the end of it, yeah, it might actually be God. It probably won't be, because that just is crazy. God's not going to, you know, most likely it's not going to appear to you and say, it could happen, but it just seems incredibly rare, so...
Yeah.
Yeah, know that angels take...
that happening is pretty low.
Yeah, know that demons will do their best to look like God. That's what they'll do.
Oh, yeah.
So, caveat that, because I just watched a documentary where a woman literally thought this, like, that God was telling her to kill people, and that's what she did. This does happen. People do get deceived, and it's horrific, but... Yeah, but we should be asking ourselves, and we have so much... We have so much tradition in the church. We have all these scriptures. We have so many ways of knowing, you know, first of all, we always remember that God's all-loving. And second, is this something that would actually be in line with what God wants? And we have prayer. I think we often forget that, like, you know, we're not, when I'm asked that question, it's under this assumption that God is actually dead and that I'm just following this sort of archive of moral codes somewhere. But for Christians, Jesus is alive. He's living and communicating with us. So Jesus, if we're truly seeking after Jesus, Jesus will never abandon us to our own, if we're truly seeking it. Our pride can definitely get in the way, for sure. But we Christians truly believe that Jesus is a guiding presence. The Holy Spirit is a guiding presence in our lives. And as long as we can live a life of repentance, we will not be led astray. So that's why I'm comfortable saying, you know, I don't shy away as much from the God's, you know, I'm doing God's will thing in certain situations, because I feel like, and if I mess up, so what? Like, in the end, if I mess up, I'll go back publicly. I'll go back in a couple years and say, you know what, guys? It was not God's will for me to be at seminary in the fall of 2022. I messed up. I got it wrong. Please forgive me. And that's, I mean, I'm going to make mistakes. Sure. And it seems like the public expects a lot of us to get it right and to be perfect in discerning God's will. And it's like, no, of course we're not going to be perfect. Go ahead, Shane.
Yeah, absolutely.
Were you going to say something, Shane? I thought you were going to say something. Sorry.
Oh, no, I was agreeing with you.
Oh, okay. Gotcha. Awesome. Well, good topic. That was really cool. A little impromptu free for all. If you want more for that next week, or just whatever tangents, but next week it's all about that. You can just come with questions. I definitely love when we go on tangents when we read something as well, and it just makes us think of things. I really like that a lot. So that's super cool. Okay. Oh, I wanted to circle back to, because I think this is important. Michael brought up people kind of offering to heal people with disabilities on the street. And a lot of these healing stories, I want to point out an important example, which I think I pointed out before, but I'll do it again. Verse 2 says, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" So this was not Jesus just walking up to him and saying, "You are clean now. I have..." And the guy's like, "Wait, what? I didn't... That's not what I was..." You never will see that in the Gospels. Jesus never involuntarily heals anyone. There's a man in the Gospel of John that's paralyzed for 38 years. And you would... all of us would be like, "Oh, of course a man paralyzed for 38 years wants to be healed. He's, you know, he's literally just stuck outside and he's helpless and whatever." And Jesus still asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" So, I mean, it's always an important preface. If we are in a healing, it's against the Gospels if we don't ask someone, "Do you want to be healed?" And then also if we don't respect their choice of saying no. There's no problem with asking, but there is a problem with forcing it on other people. It's incredibly wrong. All right. St. John Chrysostom says, "Jesus did not imply that showing the healing to the priest was something he needed. Rather, he temporarily remits him to the law. This stopped every mouth. He did this lest others might claim that Jesus had arrogated to himself the priest's honor. He performed the miracle himself, yet he entrusted his examination to the authorities and caused them to sit as judges of his own miracles. He was saying, in effect, 'I am so far from struggling against Moses or the priests that I even guide those cleansed to submit themselves to the priests.'" So, at the end of the gospel passage, Jesus said, you know, "Go to the priest and do this and that, you know, offer the gift." And, you know, some people wonder why. Why would he need to see that this man was cleansed? And so, John Chrysostom, I've always heard it was kind of to fulfill the law thing. So I like here, St. John Chrysostom basically says, because this man's already cleansed, and the temple, the man has to go to the temple, basically. When he goes to the temple, they're going to say, "Well, why are you doing this?" And then he sort of has to kind of say, "Well, I'm already healed, but the man told me to come here and do," you know, and it's just like, oh. And it's a convicting thing against them when they go later on to, when the leadership goes to crucify Jesus and they say, "Well, look, he was trying to upend the law and everything," and you see stuff like this. It's like, no, he wasn't actually trying to do that. And this story serves as an example of his love for the law and his not wanting to abolish it, but to fulfill it and fulfill the spirit of the law, as we read in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going back to earlier chapters because, as I said before, Matthew's 5 through 7, chapter 5 through 7, are everything that follows after that section. This is all a commentary on what was said. Not all of it, but a lot of it is a commentary on what was said in those three chapters. So we can really go back and say, well, how did this elaborate on that? And so this is a kind of direct elaboration on something that Jesus said. So St. Cyril of Alexandria says, "What then was the gift to be brought by the leper according to the law? 2 small birds, according to Leviticus 1-7, one of which the priest killed over running water, taking cedar wood and broken scarlet and hyssop and the living bird. He dipped them in the blood of the slain bird over running water. He anointed the right ear, hand, and foot of the leper who was cleansed. You can compare Leviticus 14:14. He sent the living bird outside the city into the open field, Leviticus 14:7. Observe, therefore, how perfectly Christ depicts these things for us. By the living bird, you may understand the living heavenly word. By the blood of the slain bird, you should understand the blood of our suffering Lord, for whom we say that he suffered in the flesh rather than in his own body. The cedar is a wood not prone to rot. The incorruptible flesh, the body of Christ, did not see corruption, Acts 2:31. Hyssop symbolizes the effervescence, activity, and power of the Spirit. Scarlet intends the confession of the covenant made with blood. The running water signifies the life-creating gift of baptism. Through this baptism, whoever has become a leper through sin may be cleansed. The sending of the living bird outside of the city teaches us to abandon this world, as did Christ in his ascension into heaven. Having thus come into the presence of God the Father, he makes intercession for all of us, and we therefore shall be cleansed. By the anointing of the leper's right ear, hand, and foot, we are taught that we must be in contemplation and action, and in our way of life, in touch with divine things. So why read that? One, for me it's cool knowing kind of what part of the law these things come from, what was actually happening, what would the leper have had to do. But it's more than that. For St. Cyril of Alexandria, and as you've seen across so many other church fathers, they read the Old Testament in light of Christ, including the law. And they see a law as kind of a foreshadowing of the Christ event, if you want to call it that. So here Saint Cyril goes, well, you know, let's take a look at that, and what would, and we're always supposed to, in healing passages, what the fathers will do is they will say, well, put yourself, you are the leper being healed in this passage, you know, so put yourself there. And what would that mean for you? And how do you make this story significant for you? Why did St. Matthew tell you this story? Why did the Holy Spirit tell you this story? It's not just because you're reading about someone that was healed. It's more than that. It's meant to tell us something about our own lives and the power of God and what God can do for us. So that's why here St. Cyril talks about baptism and the blood of Christ and all these other things that are meant to kind of evoke these powerful images for us. All right, verse 5. We're in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. If you're following along at home, we will start reading now. As he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered him, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at that table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, be it done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. So, a couple things, just in case you don't know. The centurion here would be a non-Jewish person. The Jews at this time are occupied by the Romans, essentially. So the centurions are Roman soldiers, which is why he's talking about not being in Israel. So, and then the passage here that says, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, would refer to kind of the Jews, who the Israelites, who do not believe, essentially. So that's why that expression is specifically used. St. John Chrysostom says, some argue that the centurion, by his description, implied the reason why he had not brought his servant to Jesus, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress, as though he was at his last gasp, or even, as Luke said, he was at the point of death. In my opinion, however, the reason he had not brought him was in itself a sign of great faith, even much greater than those who let the patient down through the roof. Because the centurion knew for certain that even a mere command was enough for raising the servant up, he thought it unnecessary to bring him. So that's an interpretation I've never heard before. I've always really thought it was kind of as said in the Gospel of Luke, that the servant was at the point of death and could not make it. I think it's an interesting interpretation. Could be true, maybe not. But I like the idea of that. St. John Chrysostom goes on to say, it is curious that when Martha, who was very dear to Jesus, said, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Far from being praised, she was rebuked and corrected by the Lord as not having spoken quite fittingly. For Jesus was teaching her that he himself is the fountain of all good things, the resurrection of the life, and the life, excuse me, as if to say, I do not wait to receive active power, but have it already in myself. So here we're talking about a story in the Gospel of John, the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And Martha, who is his sister, comes out to him and, you know, kind of says, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. And Jesus says, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. And he it's almost a rebuke. As he says, so he's pointing that out because here the servant says, I'm going to make sure I read this correctly. He says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress. And he's, you know, tells Jesus, don't come to him. I just say a word. And it'll be done. You don't need to come. I know you can do this. So, you know, I think what St. John Chrysostom here is doing, because this passage struck me as odd. It was a contrast I never saw before. Martha is like, you know, still kind of thinking of Jesus here as a prophet, as a holy rabbi in many ways. Whereas the centurion is asking him to do way more than Martha ever did. Just speak the word. Not even asking him to like pray about it or to get the power to do it, just to do it himself as a man of authority. So he's contrasting the centurion's faith with Martha's faith. Theodore of Mospoestia says, it was a sign of the centurion's intelligence that merely by thinking to himself about what was likely, he believes such things about Christ. For he says, I also am a man, but nevertheless, I am the Lord over those who have received authority to rule. Therefore, it is nothing strange if you, who have received authority from God, should be able to command illnesses to depart by a mere word. The centurion did not approach Jesus as one who is Son of God and Lord of the whole creation, for at that time, before the crucifixion, this was not yet known even by the disciples. Rather, he came to him as to a man who, because of his virtues, had received from God some greater than human authority. This is why he says, "For I also am a man." For since he had said to him, "Say the word," and this might seem proper to God only, he rightly adds the statement, "For I also am a man," as though to say, it is nothing surprising if you, a man who has received authority from God, should be able to do this thing, since I myself, a man like you, receive subjects and am set over them to command them as I will. So this passage always confused me when the centurion would say these things, like, oh, I'm a man of authority, so I get this. And I was just like, well, how? Like, how do you connect those two things? I don't get that. But it is because, you know, he doesn't really see him as a person, and he sees him as a man of power because of his virtue. So this would be similar to how we as Orthodox Christians view the saints. We view them as people that have authority and have this communion with God that they can pray and heal people, and they do. So he's viewing God more as a whole. He's viewing Jesus more as a holy person rather than as God himself. So we have to distinguish that. His faith is great, but we have to be careful not to exaggerate the faith to say, well, he believed that he was the Son of God. Probably not. Just a brief reminder, Venom_Live, feel free to check us out there. I'd love to hear from you. Tweet us all your comments, and you can also join us on Teen Talk, venom.fm, default ports. That's 10333. If you need help with that, go to venom.fm/FAQ to find all the Team Talk information. If you need just a quick way to join the server, just go to venom.fm and click on the Team Talk link there and join the on-air channel, and you will see us here. All right. Verse 14. Sorry, Verse 14, it's Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served him. That evening, they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our infirmities and bore our diseases." So St. John Chrysostom says, "Though his wife's mother had apparently been at home lying ill and sick of a fever, Peter did not press him to come to his house, but waited first for his teaching to be finished and for many others to be healed. Only then did he seek him out." This suggests that from the beginning, the disciples were careful not to put their private concerns above the common good. Jesus entered of his own accord to Peter's house to offer grace to his disciple. Think of what sort of houses these fishermen must have lived in. He did not hesitate to enter these tiny quarters, thereby teaching us all to trample pride underfoot. You have to remember that, you know, Jesus is the king. And he's the king that enters into our small, tiny houses that are unfit for a king. Similar to what the centurion was saying. The centurion was talking about a house that was not fit and said, oh, don't come. And this man was, you know, a centurion. He might have been making more than fishermen. Who knows? Peter, you know, probably, he doesn't seem to be good at fishing. Every time we see him fishing, he's not doing too well. So, you know, think about how much less his house was. And yet Jesus goes into his house. That's such a small detail that I've never really thought of before. And I think that contrast between the centurion story and this story are meant to be the case. I think St. Matthew is really thinking about that when he was arranging these stories. I also just admire the faith of St. Peter, just to be able to imagine being able to put your own, you know, your family, your beloved family member. I mean, I love my mother-in-law, and she's fantastic. I cannot imagine listening, you know, like, let's just imagine this all takes a day, right? We listen to this long sermon by Jesus, probably longer than anything we have actually in the Gospels themselves. And then we deal with countless people when he comes down the mountain. And then we finally say, hey, can you come help my mother-in-law? She has a fever. And that's going to contrast with the passage we'll read either tonight or next week. I'll try to remember that if we get to it next week and point that out. It really shows kind of the call of following Christ is to put our private concerns aside in the name of following him, whatever that means. St. John Chrysostom goes on to say, do you see how the multitude by this time was growing in faith? For even when the evening was descending, they continued to bring their sick to him. Though the time was limited, they did not even think of going home. Note that the evangelist did not specify how great a multitude of persons were healed. He did not mention them one by one, but in one word, spanned an unspeakable sea of miracles. Lest the spectacle's greatness drive us again to curiosity or doubt that even so many with such varied diseases should be delivered and healed by him in one brief moment of time. Rather, he calls upon the prophet to attest what was happening. Once again, this indicates the abundance of scriptural demonstrations we have that point to his identity. Isaiah had prophesied of just these things when he said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53:4. Note that Isaiah did not say that he merely did away with our infirmities, but that he himself bore them. Here Isaiah seems to be speaking of our sins being carried by him in harmony with John, who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. How does the evangelist correlate infirmities and sins? He's either recollecting the Isaiah passage in its plain historical sense, or he's pointing to the fact that most of our diseases arise from sins of our souls. For if the sum of all diseases, even death itself, has its root and foundation from sin, how much more is this true of most of our bodily diseases? Don't worry, we're going to talk about that last bit. So, I do want to start with the first, which is just, you know, talking about, essentially, if you had trouble following that, where he's saying, you know, he bears our infirmities, and he takes on, and that's, you know, talking about Jesus taking on human nature, and all that stuff. That's definitely a factor in that. Jesus took on human nature. We don't know if Jesus had a cold. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But, you know, definitely the weakness of the human body itself Jesus took on when he hung on the cross. So we can definitely say to that extent that Jesus did take on our infirmities, our weakness, if we want to view it as something like that. let's get to this last part, because this is a pretty big thing to say. St. John Chrysostom says, look, he says, the origin of death itself is the sin of Adam and Eve. So, the actual translation of the passage, if we read it translated well, when God tells him what will happen, he says, you will die by death. So, if we don't want to view this in a Adam and Eve literal human beings way, we can say that that story shows us that our sins themselves bring death into the world. So if our sins bring death into the world and bring corruption into the world, illness is a part of that. Our sins can make other people sick. That may sound crazy, and you're like, what are you talking about? How about our refusal to wear masks in the beginning of the pandemic? I mean, and then people get sick. From what? Our pride? Our stubbornness, our resistance to authority, our pride in the end of it. Our lack of desire to suffer for another human being, people die because of that. Vaccinations. First of all, and even for masks to some extent, let's talk about that a little bit, let's unpack it. We can't just blame those that weren't vaccinated. We can also blame those that spread misinformation about vaccines. Whether they did it deliberately or not, their own sinfulness led them to spread ignorance about vaccines and about the protection they offered toward other human beings. And thus, people died because of the sins of others. Perhaps, someone in their pride refused to take a vaccine. And it was, that refusal was done in sin. It wasn't done in any, it wasn't done in innocence. It was done in sin. And they got sick. So we have such a recent example of this. We can also say things like environmental contagions that can cause cancer, that can cause all kinds of things, that we all contribute to the degradation of the environment in most ways. Our sins contribute to illness of others and of ourselves, because this all comes back to us in the end. So, yeah, we can absolutely... now, I think St. John Chrysostom would actually take this farther and say, yes, but also, perhaps there are diseases that, are brought on us to facilitate repentance, to gear us back toward God. That's possible. I think everything in life is meant to facilitate repentance. So, in that sense, yes, I would agree with that. I don't see a problem with that. So there are lots of ways this is true, and it sounds like such a radical and perhaps ignorant statement in our modern vocabulary of science and everything. And I don't want to discredit science. There are scientific causes to sin. There are scientific causes to infirmities, and we should never neglect those. And I don't want anyone to walk away from this saying, Justin said that we should all just pray away our diseases. And he's actually a Christian scientist, because that's what they believe. And he's not actually Orthodox. He's a heretic. And he's at Orthodox Seminary, and we should call up Holy Cross to get him kicked out. You can do that if you would like, but that's not what I'm intending to say here. We should take into account, we should apply human remedies to our sicknesses. We should also not look at someone else that's sick and say, well, I guess you sinned, it's your fault. I mean, what's that? How is that loving your neighbor as yourself? What this is meant to do is help us look at our own lives. I've heard people talk about that, when you get sick, you should go to confession. Because why not? You know, physical sickness is a time to also do some spiritual healing as well, and confession is a form of spiritual healing. So if we're going to take physical medication at that time, we might as well take some spiritual medicine too. When we're sick is a time that we shouldn't avoid communion, we should take it. We should receive it, excuse me. We should receive communion. Because we need healing. And we should, and this also recognizes the I don't want to say, I don't know if trifold is the right word, but the three-part structure of a human being, which we mentioned earlier, which is mind, soul, and spirit. Or excuse me, body, soul, and spirit. I did say I was tired. And we talked about that earlier today in the Bible study. So when our bodies are sick, it's going to affect our spiritual lives. When our spiritual lives are bad, it's going to affect our mind and bodies. And when our minds are sick, it's definitely going to affect our bodies and our souls. That one's a little more obvious for people. When our mind is sick, whether it's through mental illness or the other things, we can do bodily harm to ourselves. And we can make bad choices that negatively affect our spiritual life. So that one's a little easier, and I think most of us got that. I think because we don't like to think about the spiritual life first and the spiritual life affecting the body, it's contrary to science to say that. And you can't prove, you cannot scientifically verify that your spiritual life brought about physical and mental problems. You cannot scientifically verify that. So it's a scary proposition to say, and it's also a dangerous one. You could have people out there saying, "Oh, well, you know, your physical and mental ailment is the product of your spiritual life, and I can fix you. Give me some money, or just do everything I say, and then get you into a dependent relationship." So there are dangers in saying that, which is why I think we don't often talk about it. That doesn't make it less real. So we have to be very careful, and we have to live a life of prayer and fasting and acts of mercy. We have to live a life of repentance if we're going to avoid kind of any harm and avoid harmful people as best as we can. Just be discerning, you know, determinative. We talked about false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing, and we have to really reflect and pray. You know, God, is this person that's telling me, you know, my spiritual, you know, first of all, how do they know that? If someone knows that our spiritual life is affecting our bodies and minds, they must be a very holy person. Because I can tell you now, I could not tell any of you or anyone I knew even well, your spiritual life is to blame for this. You need to shore things up. These are like clairvoyants or something, which we do have in the Orthodox tradition on places like Mount Athos and other places. They're very powerful people, and they're very holy people. They're powerful because they're weak, because God's power works through them. So in that sense, we do have this in our tradition, and you know, there are bad apples, definitely. I'm sure there have been, you know, frauds in those areas, and that they're not exempt from it. But, you know, we have. I think it's a relatively safe thing, and I think also if we hear something from a holy monk or whoever, holy elder, that says something, and we go, that just seems really wrong. I'm not sure about that. We can double check that with someone that we also say is spiritually wise, and say, you know, and of course pray. And ask God and ask others, you know, am I rejecting this because I don't want to believe it? Or am I rejecting this because this is insanity and this guy's a fraud? And again, God will not lead us astray. If we're truly seeking him, he will not lead us astray in terms of discerning what is spiritually good for us. So that's such a tricky thing to talk about. And it's one reason I wanted to pull it out, because it's something we avoid very much. And the age of science. I'm not criticizing. I feel like this show has been criticizing science, and I'm definitely not. I think I've been pretty balanced on the issue, but you know, science does not have the answers to the spiritual life. Science, as I said before on the show, science explains why things happen, and I'm sorry, our spiritual God, our faith explains why things happen. Science explains how things happen. So they're not mutually exclusive, and I have to remember that and all this. All right. Let's see if I can... Yeah, this is a perfect place to stop. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up next week on Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Please do not leave us. We're going to pray. Don't leave us for the prayer. I'd love to pray with you. I usually do shout-outs based on retweets. I've lost the ability to see retweets, and I forgot to put the Venom Twitter on my phone so I could see it. So apologies. I'm going to try to get that sorted out as quickly as possible. I will shout-out Drew, of course. Drew will be doing Thought Food Sundays at 3 p.m. Eastern. Drew, what are you planning on doing this Sunday?
I am planning on doing the all-American and wholesome Princess Bride.
All right. Awesome. Yeah, it's a great film. Check it out if you haven't seen it. It's worth it. If you have seen it, watch it again.
It's amazing. Indeed.
We have lots of other shows. You can check those out. I'll shout out Joseph. Joseph, the show's Saturdays from 5 to 8 p.m. So check those out, the music box. You never know exactly what it's going to be, so definitely check that out. Yeah, it's a shame I can't do retweets. I'm going to get this fixed because I really do enjoy shouting out people's retweets. And they don't even show up with the hashtag, I don't think. No, they don't. Yeah, I don't think they do. So, sorry about that. If you did retweet us, thank you so much. And, of course, the best way to get a shout-out is to be here by the end of the show. Let's see. Free For All Edition next week. We had a little foretaste of that at the beginning of the show. We're talking about God's will and healing and all kinds of other stuff. There's so much we can go into, you know, so many topics that we can address. We danced around about five of them tonight that we could dive deep into when we were all here talking earlier. So check those, check the gospel out next week for sure. If you have any topics, submit them to venom_live. If you'd like to go ahead and get them in, even if you're not here to discuss it with us, we will discuss it on air and you can listen either live or to the archive. We'd definitely love for you to listen live, but if you can't check out the archive, totally understand. And I think that about covers it for me. I'm exhausted. Thank you all for being here tonight and listening. I will now close this with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let a mercy, let a mercy, let a mercy. Christ of God, thank you so much for bringing us together tonight, for us having such interesting discussions, and just, again, as I say all the time, thank you for your scriptures and for the wisdom of the fathers and for the new light that they can shed on things. Thank you for helping us navigate life and helping us discern your will. Thank you for helping us to live a life of repentance, and thank you for forgiving us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I ask that you keep us this evening and this night without sin, and allow us to rise at the proper time tomorrow, we may hymn and glorify you, for you holy, always on over the ages of ages. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a blessed night.